tie up. We finish fifth quarter. The fall is kind of done. The kids got to... Believe it or not, there has been a little method to the madness. I have been trying to say to us, okay, we hit another phase line, and we want to go forward together. But that phase line, what we did behind us still counts. And the new things that God is doing around us, I think, are coming through the things that God had already done with us in the past. And I've been very candid with you. The one other slide that I don't think I put down here, but I need to mention, we have a business meeting after church next Sunday. And one of those things we're going to talk about is the ministry of the food pantry. And I brought up the idea that, you know what? While that has been an effective ministry for us in the past, things have changed and it's not so much right now. And I've put that before the church. We explained it. We talked about it. We've had a month to think and pray about it. It's going to come to a decision next week. That doesn't mean we don't care about hungry people. It does mean... So I come with that tension in my heart. And then, you know, I've pulled a few sermons out of the file that kind of speak to some really important things, and we've been hanging out in Chronicles. Now, is that an exciting book of the Bible to read? Chronicles? Well, yeah, it is. And I say that in faith because I'm taking us back to Chronicles today, briefly. Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. It's one verse, and it talks about one tribe of Israel. And it says some really important things. And here's the verse, Christian Standard Version. From the Issacharites, or could I say it the way the King James said it, from the tribe of Issachar, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Colon. 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their command. Okay, do I get the trivia prize for Bible study this week, huh? Now, actually, this is not a new concept at all. This is a book called The Issachar Factor, and it's from the early 90s. So a lot of my books are now classics. But that said, here's what's going on in Chronicles. Remember what we said about Chronicles? Ezra, at the end of the captivity, probably regathered all of the material about the kings. And his concern was, oh my goodness, God is so kind. He's let us come back out of Babylon. We're coming back to Israel. We're going to rebuild the temple. We're going to rebuild the walls. We're going to become God's nation again. But oh, let us never forget the things we did wrong that God punished us for. Wow. And so what we have is not a duplication or a repetition. What we have is kind of a retrospect look with some different information. So we believe Ezra probably pulled the Chronicles together, and he knew there was 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, but he said, yeah, but they didn't talk about this. And so where we are in Chronicles right now is, again, pull out your Old Testament Bible timeline. Remember, they had Samuel the prophet. And the people said, oh, all the other nations have a king. We want a king too. And Samuel said, don't do that. You're not honoring God. God told Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Give them a king. And ladies and gentlemen, the larger lesson out of that is sometimes when we ask God for what we want and we don't want what God wants, he'll give you what you want. And it may not work out the way you want it to. So they crowned King Saul. Was Saul a good king or a bad king? He started really good. And what happened? Saul began to disobey the Lord. In fact, if you go back, let me read what 1 Chronicles says in the end of chapter 10. Saul died for his unfaithfulness to the Lord because he did not keep the Lord's word. He even consulted a medium for guidance. That was a satanic worshiper. But he did not inquire of the Lord. Let me ask you this. Do you think the king of God's people should turn to God for guidance or to the devil's handmaid for guidance? Huh. You think God was honored when he went to a medium instead of consulting the word of the Lord through the prophet of God? I'm not real smart, folks, but that doesn't make much sense. So Saul goes to battle, and he's wounded severely, and he tells his armor bearer, "Take your sword and run me through, because they will only torture me if they capture me alive." And the armor bearer said, "I won't do it." And so Saul took his sword, and he fell upon his sword. Saul committed suicide. And Jonathan was killed in that battle. The armor bearer, all his sons, the house and lineage of Saul was wiped out in one battle. But God had ordained a shepherd boy who had been anointed, named David, the runt of the sons of Jesse. And when Samuel came, he said, "Surely this isn't the guy." And God said, "Hey, you look on the outside, Sam. I look on the inside." And they had previously anointed David, who has been waiting in the wings. Saul is in the way of David taking rightfully the throne that God had promised him. And even more, as we saw later, okay, I'm jumping ahead just a little. David wanted to build a house for God. And God said, "You're not building a house for me. You got blood on your hands. You're a man of war. We're going to let Saul build the house." And so as we talked a few weeks ago, David did everything he could to make Saul a Solomon a success. Okay, so here we are. Saul has just been killed. Israel has no king. But David has been a renegade king. David has had a throne at Hebron, another town. And a few of the followers, a few of the nation was there. It was like one of those outpost things. But now that Saul is gone, what's happening in 1 Chronicles that Ezra is telling us about later is all of the other tribes of Israel are now coming to King David and they're saying, "We promise that we will follow you. We take the oath of allegiance that you are the king of all Israel." And so as you look at chapter 13, from verse 24 on, from the tribe of Judah, 6,800 armored troops bearing shields and spears. From the tribe of Simon, 7,100 valiant warriors. From the Levites, from the Benjaminites, from the Ephraimites. And you get to that verse 32. From the tribe of Issachar. They didn't bring warriors. They didn't bring stuff. They brought men and women of character who understood the times and had the knowledge of what Israel should do. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the New Testament teaches us that God gives us all different gifts. Some of you are good at discerning things. Some of you are good at seeing a person's need and acting out in compassion. Some of you are good at saying, "Well, this is the word of the Lord. Let's obey." Some of you are exhorters. Some of you are encouragers. Out of the whole nation of Israel, this is the only tribe who said, "We're coming and we're bringing our brains. We're coming and we're bringing our heart that is yielded to the Lord. We're coming to serve as an advisor. We understand the times and we know what our nation should do. And King David, you can count on us, not just the 200 chiefs of us. You can count on us and our families, our relatives." Boy, you talk about a bold statement there. You ever tried to control your relatives? Huh? "You can count on us to stand by you and advise you in the way that the nation should go." So I want to say to you, I want to talk to you about the men of Issachar for a little bit. They understood the times. They knew what Israel should do. 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their command. And so let me just, today it's brought to you by the letter I. Let's go to the four main points and we'll touch them briefly. Number one, they were men of identity. They took their name from one of Jacob's sons. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Do you see the word Isaac in Issachar? It is. It is. And so Issachar, it actually means reward. Isaac itself means laughter because it was so funny. Sarah at 100 years old was going to have a baby. They laughed out loud. They laughed until the baby started crying, right? So Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, and then Jacob and one of the 12 sons. Isaac was named after or Issachar was named after grandpa. And if you've ever named your children or grandchildren, we're very optimistic when they're first born. You're my reward. Oftentimes our children can be our punishment, but you're my reward. I like that. I thought that was very good. They were men of identity. They bore the name of one of Jacob's sons. They're only spoken of as a group in the Bible. You never hear of Issachar other than he's mentioned in Genesis. You never hear that. It's the tribe of Issachar. They are a block group. They prospered during the Exodus. They got some of the best land in Palestine. It was right near the Sea of Galilee and alongside the Jordan River. There were very few outstanding personalities and leaders, but the rank and file were solid, dependable, and united people. They were men of identity. They were known by their ancestors. I hope and pray that you are known spiritually by those people who have invested in you. It warms my heart when someone says, "You never met Miss So-and-so, but she taught me when I was a teenager." And I'll never forget that she always said, "Go to the Bible first." Or she always said, "You can trust the Lord with this." You know, I think there's a there ought to be more of a heritage in our life and in our name than Junior. There's nothing wrong with Junior. But flesh that out. I'm the reward of the laughter that God brought in to what his plan was. We are the men of Issachar. Secondly, they were men of intelligence. They understood the times. They were people who lived in the midst of changing kingdoms. They understood that Saul had disobeyed the Lord. They understood that Saul had reaped the consequences of what he had sown. And they said, "The future is with David, and our energies and our nation depend on our support of our new king." They've been called the strategists of Israel. They saw the big picture. They saw the broader, larger scope of things. They not only saw with sight, they understood with eyes of insight. Anyone can tell you what happened or what they think is happening. It's hard to predict what's going to happen or why it's going to happen or what it means. But it is in these very times of upheaval and change that it's not a time to turn our brains off. It's a time to use the intelligence that God has given us. There's a story, and you'll hear me say it over and over because I think it's so good. Helen Keller, you know the story of how she was born with such limited abilities, and then Ann Sullivan helped her learn to understand. She never was able to see. She was born blind. But she was asked if there was anything worse than being blind, because the smart people say like 90% of our information that we absorb comes through our eyes. And Helen Keller's reply was classic. Yeah, there's something really bad, much worse than being born blind. It's having the ability to see with no vision. Ladies and gentlemen, we're in a time when we're not only looking around and saying, should we continue this? Should we let that go? Should we start something new and different? What we're looking for, what we're praying for, what we're asking for is that vision of the future for our church that inspires and brings others our way. They were men of intelligence. They knew what Israel should do. They were men and women of infrastructure. They were connected together. There were 200 leaders, and it doesn't say how many followers there were. It's the only tribe listed this way. It's the smallest number mentioned in all the other tribes who come to David and go, "We're here for you, man." 200. But they didn't get the 200. They got the 200 and everybody. Because in the family structure of Israel, over and over again, they were tied together. Nobody was mentioned as being left out. All their kinsmen, all their relatives. And then lastly, they were men of influence. Now this is hard, but it'll make us stand out. They were men of influence. It means they commanded their followers. And their followers were their family members. You wanna make people mad at you today? You be the dad in the house, and you try to explain to the world around you that you are the one in charge because God commissioned you to be the head of your home. Not a popular message today. That does not mean women are anything less. That does not mean, we in Southern Baptist life, we call it complementarianism. It means God has made us equal. We are equal partners. We are equally blessed. In fact, God says more direct to the ladies to help guide the guys. But God has the right to choose who's the head of the house and who's the heart of the house, doesn't he? Well, if you read it, and if you believe it means what it says, and you're a guy here today, step up. You're the head of your home. And I always say it like this. I always add these two things. It is very, very true. If more men were the head of the home, the wife wouldn't... I messed it up. We're to be the head of the home, not the headache. Right? And the other one I like is the lady who said, "I wish my husband was more of a self-starter so I wouldn't have to be such a crank." Extra. That was not in the notes. Here's the point, though. That word commanded used here is the word mouth. And it doesn't mean boss or bossy. It means persuade. And when the Bible talks about men being the leaders in the home or pastors being leaders of their church, it is not cracking the whip. It is not barking out your preferences. It is being the example and the role model and such a leader that people want to give you their willing cooperation. You are the leader because you love more. That's biblical leadership. That's what those guys brought to Israel. 200 sons of Issachar who understood the times, knew what Israel should do, and they were such leaders in their homes and leaders in their family that when the 200 men got together and said, "David, we're behind you," the whole tribe said, "David, we're behind you too." If the leaders in our lives will love and follow you and lay down their lives for you, so will we. That's the kind of love Jesus had for the church. That he would lay down his life for her. That he would invest of himself. He took the spotless one, took on our sin so that you and I could be made spotless. That's the loving leadership we should have. They were men of influence. They commanded their followers through persuasion and sound reasoning. By their example, by their influence, they brought the whole group with them. And ladies and gentlemen, I think you would join me in praying that there would be many sons of Issachar in First Baptist Church of Marionville. People who are willing to identify themselves with the Lord Jesus and his church. People who are willing to use every bit of their intelligence and their understanding and their insight to guide the church forward. People who are willing to have a strong family and then multiply that family, share that strong family that you've been blessed with people around us who aren't blessed in that same way. We're not all there yet, but we can always pray every Sunday, Lord, move me in that direction. Lord, move me there. Let's build in the infrastructure, because we are not an organization. We're a living body. We're an organism. We are members of one another. And so we need that going on. And what we need ultimately and the most is that influence. That as God allows me to speak the word clearly, and we share that together, I need the men of the church to take it home and put it into practice. As we talk about guiding our families and guiding our homes, John Maxwell says it like this. I think I've said it before. We all have a bucket of water, and we all have a bucket of gasoline. And when controversy comes up, which bucket are you going to pour on the spark? You can snuff out problems. You can make life better. You can use your influence in your role, whatever it is. Men, women, husbands, wives, grandparents, parents, children. We have influence that we can use. And when we use that influence for good within the walls of the church, we've been seeing again, it spreads out into the community. We are salt. We are light. We're not meant to be contained. We're to be out doing. It's as we are going through our lives, we're to make disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to grow them, and we're to teach them. And we're to raise up the generation that will replace us. We must use our influence to fill the gaps here. We must use our daily choices to take a stand for Christ. We've got to have the people on the hill praying and holding up the hands, saying, Lord, give us the power and the energy. We also got to have Joshua down there swinging the sword and making the thing happen. And we've got to be serious enough about sin that we're not going to let Amalek, whatever his name was, we're not going to let him keep running our lives forever and ever and ever. So, long story short, the men of Issachar. More than once that verse has popped up, and it's not just Bible trivia, it's a question. Am I that kind of guy? Am I that kind of person? Does my family follow me because I love them and they know it? Or do they follow me because they're afraid of me? Or because I've hurt them in the past? Or I have some kind of mojo on people? Am I willing to take everything that God has given me in decades of life and invest that in the soil of the future that God could grow a bigger, better, larger? Because you see, I've kind of told the story backwards. Real success was when Solomon was on the throne. But wait, David just got there. Huh. God's thinking way beyond David, into Solomon, into the world beyond. God is actually thinking about the day when Jesus comes to earth as our Lord and our Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, the men of Issachar understood the times, and they said it's temporary, it's transitional, but we're going to do our best with what we got for this moment right now, because it sets up what God is doing in his larger purpose. I close with this again. The church exists for the people who are not yet its members. Pray with me. Oh Lord, I am so excited about wonderful things that are happening around us. I'm so excited that you're at work in the lives of people. And I'm excited that you are using us with eyes of faith to be a channel through which you build a future far bigger and far better than anything we've ever experienced or could even imagine for ourselves. And oh God, we pray that decisions made in this time of transition in our own life and church would have multiplied effect for not only the people we know and love in our generations, but generation after generation. As Trevor said so well inadvertently today, God, you not only loved Abraham, but you saw Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes and all the future. And you are our God from generation unto generation. Oh, Lord, make us faithful as we walk with you in that journey. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to do